You trying to keep up with me? I think Brother Scott's got that side. Derek, if you can just get up to center. Instead of trying to keep up with me, I wrote them out for you, typed them out, put them in order. On the back side of it is all the quotations from the NIV, Matthew 17, 21, Matthew 18, 11, 23, 14, Acts 8, 37, John 5, 4. As you can see, it's blank because they're not found in the NIV. So this is a cheat sheet for us. Isaiah 45 is one you got to look at. When I was a kid, I was part of a little kids club called Jet Cadets. And in order to get to the highest rank in the Jet Cadets, you had to memorize 49 verses, and then they gave you 10 references, and one at a time, and you had to average finding the reference in the Bible in 3 seconds or less. So that's my background of figuring that, getting that, finding that so fast. So Isaiah 45. This is just kind of a heavy thought because a lot of we're looking more for thinkers than we are followers, and we try to give ideas to get people to think about some things. And there's one plus with the internet these days. There's knowledge is so readily available. And if you look into the conspiracies, sometimes people overreact. So Isaiah 45 and then Romans 9 is where I'm going to look at. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. I pray that you'd help us to be people who research, study, like the, one of the characteristics of David's mighty men is they understood the times. Help us to understand the times. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought, and that we'd be faithful to you, to your words, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 45, verse 5. Okay, there are some times in the Bible where God says, okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah, okay, you guys don't need to say anything. I'm not going to tell you firsthand, and you tell them secondhand. I'm do the speaking myself. You just write it down. Isaiah 40 to 48 is where God just does the speaking, and Isaiah just writes it down. And 45:5 says, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's a shocker for some. He says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Okay, that's the intent. That won't take place until the millennial time. And then an exclamation point here in this next statement. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. He says, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Okay, let's try the Romans 9 portion. You'll see it'd be the same idea, the same thought. Both passages reveal that God is the maker or the potter. Both passages portray man as the clay. Okay, both passages show that the clay is arguing or striving with the maker or the potter. Okay, and if a person's honest, you've had arguments with God. I mean, come on, you've had arguments with God. I have. Jonah did. Jonah was mad because God, spared Nineveh. He was mad about that. If he had lived in this day, he would have sent the results of the sword of the Lord, and he could have been the fastest growing church in the country. Okay, Romans 9, verse 20. It says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay or this of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And, so this is an and, the second part to the what if, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. So the reason why God is long-suffering in this context, and he puts up with the arguments from the clay, one is his wrath is building and he's going to show his wrath at the end, and two is he is going to brag about his grace throughout eternity. That's the thought there, his glory, the riches of his glory. In Ephesians it says rich of his grace. So the striving here between the clay and the potter is obviously not physical. You know, we're not physically fighting with God. It's a mental, emotional, or spiritual thing. But this inward strife that people have with God often will manifest itself outwardly towards others in a violent fashion. Because you're fighting on the inside, and eventually that fight comes outside, and so they fight and argue with somebody else. But really, the struggle is on the inside. Now, if a person's honest, you'll have to say that you don't agree that God should have done some things when you would have, and or, you know, and vice versa. And when I get in those times where I, you know, get fussing with God and arguing with God, then I'll kind of, you know, talk to myself. Now, hey, you idiot! You're mad at a being who spoke the word into existence. So why don't you just shut up? Okay, but Jonah argued big time with God. He was mad. And that you'll see the Lord was patient with him. Okay? And so God demonstrates his long-suffering or patience with man by putting up with it. Now, the word long-suffering is a great English word. It's suffering long. Okay? And so, you know, when God's long-suffering or patience puts up with man, there does become a limit. A leaky faucet fills a bowl eventually. Okay, and there is strife between God and man, but eventually God delivers the knockout punch. And so I want to give you some of the knockout punches of God throughout Bible history. I'll give you some thoughts about God's knockout punch. It's no different than a dad and a little boy wrestling, where dad obviously, you know, can, you know, take the little guy down, but then he lets him get it in. And then maybe with Jacob, he was wrestling, and then Lord just, eek, he did something to his thigh. Okay, but there's times where God is sparring with man, allowing man to spar back with him, and then the Lord says, okay, enough's enough. Pow! And the guy's down and out. Now, the Bible gives that limit for the world, and he gives the limit for people of God, under the Old Testament, Israel, New Testament, the church, referring to the people of God as a body. Okay, so he does reveal that knockout punch, and when a person understands this, man, you kind of get excited because we're the Lord's about ready to knock out both. The world and the church. He does the church first and then the world, because judgment begins at the house of God. So the first thought is this. There are two quick examples in the Old Testament of the knockout punch by God to the world. The one was obviously the flood. Now you can start running down your cheat sheet. And it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's the strife. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Okay, here's the limit during the flood. And then 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering, so we got both our words there, strife and long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Saved by not touching the water. Okay, but still the idea is the knockout punch was at the flood. The second knockout punch I'm going to give you is very similar, and you'll find it within the same context when Peter and Jude writes about it, is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the first knockout punch was water just drowning everything out. The second knockout punch was sulfur, fire and brimstone coming down from the sky, torching, blowing Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Bozrah off the map. I've been to the site of Gomorrah, and I have little sulfur stones that if you light it with a match, it turns blue like a cutting torch. And as I'm filming on the ashes, just like the Bible says, you can see what the book says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. I've walked on the ashes of Gomorrah. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And then Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, there's two characteristics in verse 7 that shows what was it that God delivered the knockout punch. Wholly given over to fornication. Fornication is the all-inclusive word for sexual sins in the Bible, including bestiality, incest, and chasing after fallen angels, I guess you could say, animals. That is the limit. That's the limit for the world. The ultimate rebellion towards God is when a person says, "You didn't make me the right gender, so I'm going to be a fluid gender." Now, if it's a little kid, that little kid is being abused and manipulated by adults. That's a different ballgame. Most of those little kids that are confused, once they hit puberty, they figure it out. Oh, I know what I is. They figure it out. But when them adults who are manipulating these little kids, that is an outright rebellion against God Almighty. And when a society, when a world's getting like that, and it's getting like that, it's going to get worse. That's when God says, "I've got enough. Pow, you're done." So that's what he did with the flood, with Noah's day. That's what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the knockout punch for the world as a corporate body. Now if we switch that to Israel. Okay, in Exodus 34, Israel experienced a knockout punch by God. Now, theirs was more of a knockdown punch. After the golden calf, Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Okay, long-suffering. Now, remember, he said that. If you see the chapter portion, 34, if you remember, as you read through Exodus, you go back two chapters, you've got Aaron and the golden calf. Boy, did they tempt God. And God delivered a knockdown punch, and he knocked out 3,000 in Exodus 32. And then Moses went up on top of the mountain, and the Lord says, I'm long-suffering. You just saw my knockout punch to 3,000, but I am a long-suffering God. Merciful, gracious. That's where that's located. But this Israel becomes a very unique nation, a nation that becomes God's son, yet God's wife. So in typology, Israel as a corporate body is a son and a wife, where the born-again believer individually is a son and a wife of God, of Jesus Christ. But there's a tree that God uses in the Old Testament to symbolize Israel. Isaiah 5, verse 1, Isaiah says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." And then it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." That's a no-brainer, right? He uniquely picks a vine tree. Now, a vine and a fig tree is found in the Bible 22 times in the same passage. There's something very instructional about the vine and the fig tree. And if you take this and go back to Judges 9, there's a story that goes in Judges 8 and 9 where Gideon had the 300 and then they conquered the Midianites. And Gideon had several wives, and he was a busy guy, and he had 70 sons. Okay, you'll find that in Judges 9. When Gideon passes off the scene, as usual, people want to put the son in replace of dad to be the judge. And Abimelech kind of stood out of the crowd. He says, why do you want 70 of us to run the country? That's confusing. Why don't you just choose one? And by chance, I know which one you should choose. Me. So they chose him. And so the first act he did when he became judge, he ordered the death sentence to his brothers. So 69 of his brothers were ordered to be killed, and the youngest, Jotham, hightailed it out of Dodge, and he booked out of there, so he killed 68 of his brothers. The men of Shechem authorized this killing and everything. Now, Jotham, he was on the other side of a mountain. He's getting ready to yell over to these guys to tell them they're wrong. And he gave them a story. The story was, the men said to a vine tree, rule over us. And then another story was, the men said to an olive tree, rule over us. And then the men said to a fig tree, rule over us. But they picked a bramble. And that would have been Abimelech. Now, it's interesting that Jotham picked those three trees. Because I do believe we find those three trees in the Garden of Eden. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, we know there's a fig tree, because that was the leaf that was used. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then there is the tree of life. So if you take those three trees and transplant them back in the Garden of Eden, you'd have the tree of life, which is an olive tree, because the references I give you, the olive tree, the olive oil was what the olive branch is what the dove picked up after the flood. The dove is a picture of the Holy Ghost. It's what they put in the lamp oil. It's what the two witnesses are called. It's what Israel's called. And it's what the Holy Ghost is referred to. Now, one I skipped is olive oil and Popeye. I skipped that one. Okay, and so we probably could throw that one in there, very important one. Popeye or Pope Ye. Pope Ye. You go against Pope Ye, you're Brutus. You know, just a little psychology thrown in there to the kiddos. Okay, and so the olive oil would be the tree of life, a supernatural tree, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where good and evil are interwoven hand in hand, like the wheat and the tares. That'd been that vine tree. The vine tree is the only forbidden fruit. It's for a Nazarite, where it's forbidden for them. Okay, the vine tree is a pitcher of blood, so when Eve ate that grape, her lips were stained red. Is that still going on? Still going on, okay? And so that's taking us back to that time where blood, the grape juice is called the pure blood of the grape, and blood is forbidden throughout the Bible. So the tree that symbolizes this mixture of good and evil would be the vine tree. Now, the cover-up, after they were found out, the cover-up was the fig tree. The fig tree throughout the Bible portrays religion and or self-righteousness and or counterfeit Israel. There's a counterfeit. Okay, we know there's counterfeit Bibles, there's counterfeit Christ. Would there not be a counterfeit Israel? Okay? And so, that's a possibility. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, it looks like he mixes both of them with Jeremiah, where he says, I will surely consume them, Israel, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I've given them shall pass away from them. So during Jeremiah's day, they was infiltrated. Okay, now in Mark 13, one time the apostles were walking around, is just prior to the crucifixion, before that Passion Week, and Judas Iscariot was just enamored with the Jewish temple. And so he was bragging about the Jewish temple, showing the apostles and Jesus, and Jesus said, every stone in that's going to be taken down. And so that triggered the thoughts of the apostles. Oh, when's that going to happen? When are you going to come back? And when's the end of the world? And it's like the Lord said, boy, you guys sure do some ask'em whoppers. There are some similarities, but there are some unique things. In that story, he mentions a fig tree. Now, almost all the prophecy teachers will say that that fig tree is the resurrection of Israel in 1948. And I've got no problem with that. They have a hard time trying to figure out that generation thing. But it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all things be done. Now, the problem is that generation. But it's interesting to me, that fig tree. Is that a fake Israel? A counterfeit Israel? Okay, and the reason why this is very important is because Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 both say the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So there's counterfeits in Israel. If you look at it, and then if you go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, what does God call Jerusalem in the tribulation? He calls her Sodom. Now we're getting to the knockout punch. They're getting borderline of that knockout punch from God because he's calling Jerusalem Sodom. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll see that. Now, if you look at the Jewish flag, the Star of David, what is commonly called the Star of David, isn't. It's got 6 points, it's 6 triangles, and it's got a hexagram right in the middle of it. I would think that a Jewish individual who believes in Judaism and the Technoch would put a menorah on their flag. Now, there's a star mentioned by Amos and a star mentioned by Stephen that wasn't a good star. And that is a pagan symbol. It's used by Babylon, Solomon, Satanists, Romanists, the Roman Church, the Rothschilds. Now here's where we kind of get into the real study of the thing. If anybody that knows the signs of our time, and if you start studying, if you study like the banking industry and understand the money issue, the fiat currency and everything, you're going to come across the hatred of the Jew. That's where it's at. And if you study the conspiracies in the movie industry, and you see some of the Jewish actors like Michael Horowitz, we'll change his name to Michael Landon, to hide. And then, of course, you got the three heroes of the faith. Instead of Mo, it was Moses. And Samuel was Shemp. And Jerome was Curly. You know, that's the three heroes, I guess. But anybody that sees that the control of the news industry and the movie industry is Jewish people. Or are they fake Jewish people? Back in the 1920s, Henry Ford had published over about 80 articles in his newspaper called the Dearborn Independent, 1920s to 1926, and he called it the Jewish Menace. The title of the volume, 4 volumes, The International Jew. And you see, anybody that recognizes these things, now if they recognize these things, now the problem is a lot of times we'll lump all the Jews together and then become anti-Semitic. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay, and so this is where our Bible steps in. If we're precise with the Bible. And this is where we ought to be in awe, one, of the Bible, two, of Satan, in that how Satan can deceive and get people sidetracked. I mean, anybody that reads that back in the history of the Bolshevik Revolution, over 300 of the members of the Bolshevik Party were Jewish, killing 6 million Jews. And who was funding Adolf Hitler? The Rothschilds, killing 6 million Jews, if not more. What Jews were killing Jews? Well, in Revelation 2 and 3, you've got a warning there. There are some that say there are Jews or not. If you take a trip to Israel, if you rub shoulders with those people, you're gonna. I don't know if you'll discover it by rubbing shoulders with them, but there are three types of Jews in Israel today. There is a natural-born Jew that's an apostate, secularist. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in anything. But they are natural-born Jews. There are natural-born Jews that sincerely are following Judaism. There are some that sincerely follow that. Now, they're being misled by the rabbis, but they are sincerely, if they're sincerely following Judaism, the Lord will adjust it in due time where they can consider Jesus Christ. If they're sincerely following it, then there are Gentiles who are fake Jews, not Jewish proselytes. You have Ruth, and you've got Rahab, and you've got some Jewish proselytes mentioned in Acts where they were Gentiles, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who became Jewish religiously. Okay, I'm talking about people who are actually Gentiles. Sometimes they're called Khazars or Ashkenazis. Okay, and if you study this and know some of these things, you're going to see these words being thrown out. This is where the Kabbalah steps in. That's what's hitting it. The Kabbalah is pushing androgyny, transgenderism, and that is an ultimate rebellion against God Almighty. That's the knockout punch. You see, and that's the warning God has given to Israel. So that's what you're going to find. The notorious conspiracy of Jews will persecute the natural-born Jew as quick as anything. So we got to get our ducks in a row here and figure out, okay, I see this, I see that, I see this. And when we step back and look at this, a person ought to be in awe of the Word of God. And it's just, the Bible prophesied all this stuff. It's just that their people are missing it. What they're seeing is they're seeing a villain over here, but yet then they do the same thing the villain's doing. They're going to the same place. We ought to be vigilant of the deception of Satan, who can counterfeit error or truth and make it look just like error. It's an amazing thing. And we ought to be diligent to discern truth from error. Now, for the church, if you would go back, go to Romans. Anytime I deal with a Roman Catholic, I might say something like, you're Roman, yeah. Roman Christian. You could say Roman, come on, Roman Catholic. That's an oxymoron. Rome is one place, Catholics everywhere. How do you do that? But, okay, you don't deal with that. I just take for granted, okay, you're Roman Christian. I say, have you ever read the book of Romans? It's only 16 chapters. And they don't read it. Now, why don't you read that letter? It's written to you and for you. That's the one that started a reformation, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So right off the bat, Paul, Romans 1, 16 and 17, he gives out the great remedy, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 18, notice the switcheroozie, the wrath of God. There's the knockout punch. He's warning about the knockout punch from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 14. The ultimate knockout punch will be the white throne judgment. But notice in the process of the Lord sparring, or man sparring with God in this strife, in verse 24 it says, wherefore God also gave them up. Uh-oh. God's not done yet, but boy, he's given up on them. Why? Because verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. Every new Bible does that. Every new Bible changes that verse. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Uh-oh. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God of their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He's setting them up. He's getting ready to deliver that knockout punch. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They'll argue in the next chapter, they're going to actually, I can't imagine this, at the white throne judgment, somebody floating in air is going to actually judge God.
What gives you the right?
Think about it. You're floating, stupid. I'm getting ready to say, depart from me, ye cursed. But I'll let you have your arguments. Go ahead, argue. Go ahead and argue. Amazing. And then he says, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after that, hardness and impudent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's the knockout punch. Right there. For the world. Now this runs through chapter 3, verse 19, and then he gives the glorious remedy starting in verse 20 of chapter 3. And that runs chapter 3, 4, and 5, the glorious remedy of imputed righteousness and justification. Then chapter 6 through 8 is he's dealing with sanctification, the Christian life after salvation, after justification. But Paul, because he had such a burden for the Jewish people in chapter 9 through 11, he says, okay, what about Israel? Is God done with Israel? What about Israel? And then he makes this amazing statement in verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. There's counterfeit Israel mixed in with real Israel. That's where people miss it. And in verse 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made thus? So it's a strife. Okay, now present state Israel, described in Romans 11, 25. Now this is of utmost importance to God and Paul. There are seven areas in the New Testament, six by Paul, one by Peter, said, don't ignore this. Don't ignore it. Be not ignorant of. Seven times you find that in the New Testament. And this one says, be not ignorant of this mystery. There are seven major mysteries in the New Testament. Yeah, you maybe could throw a couple others in there, but it looks like seven to me, major mysteries. A mystery is something we are to be faithful stewards of, and if we don't, if we're not faithful stewards of these mysteries, then a heresy will rise up and replace this mystery. So Paul said, for I would not, in Romans 11, 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, that is the present state of Israel. Now notice, it doesn't say blindness in full. In part. Not all or Israel is Israel. Okay, now what's the present state of Israel? In verse 28 it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies. So if you go to Israel and try to pass out gospel tracts, you will be stopped. If you do not stop, you will be rocked and rolled. I mean, they will pelt you with rocks. Why? Because they are enemies of the gospel. That's today for your sake. But as touching the election is primarily Israel, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So does that mean that a natural born Jew is going to cash in on this no matter how they live? That's what they're saying. Who's going to get that Abrahamic promise? Well, in verse 26 says, so all Israel shall be saved. Well, a person says, well, look at there, all Israel. Yeah, but you got to run that in context. Back in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So who's going to cash in on that Abrahamic covenant? Chapter 9, verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the seas, a remnant shall be saved. That's the interpretation of back over in 26, so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out a sign, the deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Okay, so Paul has given us a warning here to the church. As I knocked down Israel in the Old Testament, church, bride of Christ, chapter 11, verse 18 says, boast not against the branches. Boast not against those branches. 21 says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. The knockout punch for the church is commonly called replacement theology. I mean, I've talked to people like this time and time again, and the Bible tells you right up front what characteristics you're dealing with. Ignorant, conceited, automatic. So when you talk to them, you're not going to win them. Why? Proverbs 26:12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There's more hope of a fool. Now, I'll talk to him because it's kind of an entertaining hobby. How far to stump him. One of these clowns said he's Israel. And so I asked him which Israel he was, Romans 11:25 or 26. He wouldn't answer my question. I'm confused. Are you blind to Israel of 25 or are you saved Israel of 26? If you're saved Israel of 26, how can you be? You're blind 25. Don't you read two different races in there? I read two different races, Israel, Gentiles. We went back and forth, email. This is so much fun. And he would never answer the question. Finally, at the end, he said, okay, you can say you won. I said, thank you very much. I won. Which Israel are you? Why? Wise in their own conceits. Knockout punch. That's when they are absolutely blind. They might know some truths. They might know the banking industry. They might warn people about the Jewish conspiracy. But they are not seeing the difference between the natural born sincere Jew and the fake Jews. And they're becoming anti-Semitic. And so then the Lord says, okay, pow. Now the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, has said this for years. This is how they justify becoming the priest. The Levitical priesthood changed and now we the church. That's what gave Hitler the reason why he put the Jew in the ghetto is because I have been following the practice of the Jesuits for 500 years. Why? Because they believe they're Israel. That's what the Mormons have come up. Those two nice, clean-cut Mormon kids that go around that says elder on there, they're young, but they say they're elders. I can't figure that out. Man, they really have a good health program. And so they say they're of the tribe of Ephraim. They say they're Jews. You know what them JWs are going to tell you? They say they're Israel. You know those Aryan nations, those white supremacists, you know what they say? They're Israel. British Israelites. You've got Baptists saying it now. A guy graduated from a Baptist school. I saw him on a video and says, the church is Israel. I'm saying, you graduated from college. You know how to read. Put Israel beside church. They only have one letter. It's the same. How can you say they're the same? When the church is gone, this idea where God has totally dumped Israel, God says, you're done. You're done. That's a knockout punch. And we're actually seeing it in our day. We're seeing the world's knockout punch, sodomy, transgenderism, chasing fallen angels, going after strange flesh. That's the world's knockout punch. The church's knockout punch, boast against Israel. The real Israel, not the fake Israel. There's a real, there's a fake. We can discern the difference. So what does the Lord expect from us, Bible believers, to occupy till he comes? Psalms 122, verse 6 says, pray for Jerusalem. Now, I recognize what's going on. I recognize as far as the hidden stuff that's going on. I don't know if you've ever talked to a real strict rabbinical Jew. They think we Gentiles are to be their slaves. They believe that. They believe that we're nothing but a dog. I don't care what they believe. If I'm a dog, bow wow, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm saved, going to heaven. I don't care. Call me anything you want. Call me anything but late for supper. Don't matter to me. But the Jewish remnant is going to inherit, remnant is going to inherit that Abrahamic promise. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, it says, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Revelation 12, 17, that remnant is the one that Satan is going to go after in the trib. And we're going to be out of here. Saved people are going to be out of here. Now, some of these Baptists, they think they're Israel. I enjoy having fun with them. I just say, man, you got a house in Jordan? You need to go buy a house in Jordan. And they say, why? I said, that's Petra. You know, Petra, Rock City. You know what that is? Petra, Rock City. Selah, you know what that is? I didn't think you did. Okay, well, you need to get a house in Jordan. You need to get some foodstuffs. You know? And if you hear a big explosion, I'm sorry, you missed the rapture. You better get over there. Get over there now. Hide in them rock cities. And you might find some New Testaments wrapped in cellophane where some fella put some over there, and you might be able to find them over there. Survive the trip. Have a good time. You know, if you're saved, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. You know, that's how it goes. A faithful believer, we recognize, who cares about a covenant? I'm in the family. A covenant can be broken. When you're in the family, nothing's changing. That's why a person wants to be born of God. Jesus, Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish. You see? And his promise is not slack. He is long-suffering. And the thing is, both the church, amazingly, and the world is getting ready to be knocked out by God. The church first, because judgment begins at the house of God. He's going to pull them out. And the ones that think they're in the tribulation, boy, they're going to be pleasantly surprised. You'll see the look on their face up in heaven. When you get to heaven, you'll see they'll go. You know that Hillary look. I mean, and you just say, isn't it a blessing you were wrong? Man, isn't it a blessing? Oh, yeah, boy, was I dumb. Yes, you were. You couldn't even spell. Israel is not spelled C-H-U-R-C-H. Can't you get that, you know, can't you figure out spelling class? But you see, the promise for the New Testament believer is we occupy till he comes. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We recognize the deception. We understand the distinctions. We don't get caught up in the fear that people get caught up in, because this old book just lays it out, and we just believe the old book. Thank God for that old book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see, one is the awesomeness and the power of your word to prophesy, to predict things, and also that we might see the amazing subtlety of the serpent and how he is infatuated with Israel and Jerusalem, just infatuated with it. Why? Because he wants to take over. And you're letting him have his little game for a while. And then you're going to deliver the knockout punch. Lord, we're praying for that day. We're praying for the show to get on the road here. That I pray you'd help us to be faithful until you come. Help us to recognize this. Help us to see the signs of the times. But like Peter said, don't be afraid of their terror. Be not afraid of their terror. Help us to trust in you and your word. Help us to love it more every single day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be dismissed with that.